Reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 through to chapter 12, verse 8. Light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless.
Thank you, Bronwyn, for reading from Ecclesiastes for us. And thank you, everyone, for being here this morning. Let me extend my welcome to you, to Adele's. It's a particularly cold morning, and thank you for making the effort to get out here. And a special warm welcome to anyone who's visiting with us. And I'm going to give a shout-out to Jim Haskett as well. We haven't seen you for a long time, Jim, and it's good to see you here. Yes. Good on you, mate. All right. Well, I'm always excited when I have the opportunity to preach. And today I'm particularly excited to wrap up our series in Ecclesiastes. Not because I'm tired of Ecclesiastes, I don't mean that. But I'm excited because today I hope to bring it all together and I hope to point us forward to our greatest hope, the resurrection. So we'll circle back a little bit over some of what we've looked at in Ecclesiastes and we'll consider a New Testament perspective as well. So let me pray for us and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the series we've been going through in Ecclesiastes. We ask, Lord, that you would help us today as we dig into it a bit deeper and bring it to a close, that you would help us to learn more of you and grow in our relationship with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Picture with me, if you will, a lonely, bitter, dying old man seated in a swampy graveyard surrounded by epitaphs inspired by Ecclesiastes. As he reflects back on his life, he asks himself, what was the point of it all? As he reads the epitaphs, he wonders, what might they put on his own gravestone when he's gone? I don't know if you can read those, but a few of them I'll read out to you. Rest in futility. A meaningless life now ended. Here lies nothing. Gone and forgotten. Have you ever thought what people might say about your life when you're gone? How might one sum up the totality of your life? Perhaps about me, you might say, here lies John. He cleaned out many sheds and sold many antiques. That's what I do in my day job. Or perhaps about Colin, we might say, here lies Colin. He did great kids talks. If someone had to sum up what we spent most of our lives doing, would it amount to much of any real consequence? And I imagine this is something of what the teacher in Ecclesiastes, almost certainly King Solomon, was thinking about when he wrote this book. Looking back at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, we read about how he undertook great projects, built houses and vineyards, gardens, parks and reservoirs, seemed to take on many great projects, many public works, how he owned many slaves. Obviously, times have changed a little. That was once a mark of success, perhaps not today. Owned more animals than anyone else. He amassed great wealth, great gold, silver and treasure. He acquired a harem of many wives and became greater by far than anyone who ever lived in the greatest city in his land. This guy was fabulously wealthy, famous beyond all measure, a man who truly left his mark in grand projects and homes. Yet this is his conclusion when he reflects on all his accomplishments. Verse 11 of chapter 2. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. We get to today's reading, chapter 11 and 12, and Solomon seems a bit like this old man we just saw, great as he was, when he reflects on his life in the light of the reality that it all comes to an end. He concludes that in the grand scheme of the world and history, it's actually not that big a deal after all. I imagine it's something like a small boat in a vast ocean, here today and gone tomorrow. Actually, that's an image of a very large ship. But zoom out, and most of you probably can't even see that tiny white dot in the ocean bobbing along there. Now, why does the teacher conclude that his vast and grand achievements are nothing but a chasing after the wind? Why does he conclude that his vast achievements are nothing but a chasing after the wind? I want you to keep that question in mind. I'm not going to answer it immediately. In your leaflets, you'll find an outline for today's message. We've just covered the first heading, the old man down the road. Now we turn to our second heading, everything is meaningless because. And that's basically our question that I just asked. Why does the writer conclude all these achievements are meaningless, a chasing after the wind? In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8, we saw he tells us, enjoy all the years of your life you are given, remembering there will be many dark days. Why? Because everything to come is meaningless, he says. And as he does many times in the book, he draws a comparison. Light in verse 7, darkness in verse 8, good days, bad days to come, but after, everything is meaningless. So he says, enjoy what you can while you still can. Verses 9 and 10, the teacher tells us to be happy and joyful while we're still young because youth too is meaningless. I know we've gone over this a few times, but just a reminder here, the meaning of meaningless, meaning of meaningless. Try and say that really fast. It's a bit of a brain twister, isn't it? Meaning of meaningless. Here in the Hebrew, the word used simply means vapor or mist. It's not meaningless like we would think of. It's more the concept that something can't be grasped, held on to. It's fleeting. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. So he isn't saying youth itself is meaningless, like it's nothing, but simply that it's fleeting. It's here one day, gone the next, like mist. And those of us who are a little older, perhaps, can attest to that truth. Youth is fleeting. Sorry, young people today, if you're here, enjoy it while you can. Continuing in verse 9, he says, follow the ways of your heart. Now, this seems to be a colloquial way of simply saying be free. But he does say not with total abandon, but within the limits of God's word. We know this because this saying comes with a warning. God sees and will judge all these things. It serves as a reminder that true happiness and joy is found within the boundaries of obedience to God. Here again, the teacher highlights a contrast. This time it's freedom and restraint. Enjoy the freedom of youth, but do it with the knowledge that God sees all. To experience the joy he speaks of here, both these things need to be held in balance. Enjoy your life, but in doing so, don't forget God. The next thing the teacher tells us, and perhaps this is why he tells us this, verse 1 of chapter 12, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. As I said, it's both a reminder and a warning. You don't want to get to the end of your life and look back with regret and say, well, I wish I had. If only I had remembered my Creator when I was young. Perhaps I would have done this differently, or perhaps I would have done that instead. Now, of course, those of us, again, who are a little bit older, we know that we all have regrets in life. things we wish we could have done differently with the benefit of hindsight. And I think there's a sense here of an older man reflecting on his own life and wanting to impart some wisdom to those who are still young. What we see in the next couple of verses is this kind of rhetorical pattern where everything he says is meant to start with this phrase in mind, remember your Creator before. So I'll go over a couple of verses here and just give you an example of what I'm talking about. Remember your Creator before the days of trouble come. Verse 2, remember your Creator before the sun and light and the moon and the stars grow dark. Remember your Creator before the time comes when the keepers of the house tremble. So on he goes. Remember your Creator when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed. To sum up these verses, we could say, perhaps, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before youth fades, strength weakens, and before death comes to all. Now, we're right at the end of this book, and the teacher, seemingly at the end of his life, really wants to drive home this instruction to remember your Creator. To illustrate his point, he then rattles off a series of sayings or proverbs about the frustrations of getting old, as we've just looked at, and then he gets into the reality of death. And here again today we might say, remember your Creator before you get to my age and you realise that you have no answers, just stories. Or remember your Creator before all your get up and go has got up and gone. Perhaps you can think of a couple of other ways we could say the same thing. In verses 6 and 7, he really drives home this point with some pointed proverbs to describe the finality of death. And again, today we might say, remember your Creator before you kick the bucket, before you shuffle off this mortal coil, before you cark it, before you cactus. You get the picture. And again, you could probably think of a few of your own illustrations. And let's face it, you here who are older will agree the teacher's not wrong that getting old can be hard. It's good advice to enjoy your youth and good health while you still have it, because it soon fades, and as he says, death comes to all. And so he finishes off with his favourite phrase, verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Again, he's illustrating that life is fleeting. As the saying goes, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And some of you will remember the TV show Days of Our Lives, which that's the intro picture. And that saying, and it got me thinking, where did the writer of this series get that phrase from? It turns out the writer was a Jewish writer and they were inspired by biblical themes when they came up with that. Probably shouldn't surprise us. How are you all going with this? It all seems pretty pessimistic, doesn't it? Perhaps even worse, perhaps we could say it's even quite nihilistic. But I think it's fair to say that the teacher here seems to be making these statements with more a sense of acceptance. Everything has its time. Youth, old age, death. Is he bitter? Well, maybe. We could read that into him, but perhaps he is simply reflective rather than bitter. But I don't think this is really an image of a person that we'd find inspiring at this point. Not really someone you'd look back and say, it's a great speech he's giving here. Although there's wisdom, it's hardly the most inspiring speech. There's no Winston Churchill, we shall fight them on the beaches. It's kind of a sad and pitiful picture he's painting, like the old man down the road that we looked at before. And so I come back to the question I asked us before. Why does the writer conclude everything is meaningless? Well, I think it's because his life has been very focused on the here and now. It's all very temporal. I did this, I did that, I built this, I accomplished this, I hoarded up these things, and it's all coming to an end. And he's thinking, well, can't take it with me. What's the point? The question behind the question is, what is actually of lasting significance? What will really count when one's life is over? Which brings me to our third heading. I said we'd get to the resurrection. And I want to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 to 19. And we read, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. We could exchange that futile word for meaningless. Your faith is meaningless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The Apostle Paul here also talks about a sad and pitiful person whose faith is futile, meaningless, someone who has no real hope in the resurrection. And I draw a comparison with the writer of Ecclesiastes. He too makes no mention of a resurrection hope. His only certainties seem to be death and a judgment to come. And so he is indeed much to be pitied in the same manner Paul talks about here. The teacher speaks of enjoying the good things God gives us with a reminder that there is judgment and accountability for one's actions. But he could just as easily be talking about blessing and judgment in the here and now as he could be talking about life after death. He makes no mention of resurrection to come. But, thanks be to God that it has been revealed to us that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This revelation is the great hinge of history, the moment the everything changes from meaningless to meaningful, the moment everything changes from pitiful to hopeful. The inevitability of death is changed to the certainty of the resurrection. How blessed are we to have this knowledge. Now we can say everything is meaningful because. Everything is meaningful because Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. As the angel said in Matthew 28:6, everything is meaningful because he is not here, he has risen. As the apostle Paul told the crowd at Pentecost in Acts 2:32, everything is meaningful because God has raised this Jesus to life. And so now we can say everything is meaningful because we are in Christ, and all who are in Christ will be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Ephesians 2:5-6 tells us we have even more hope and meaningfulness in that not only do we have a future resurrection, but our dead and meaningless existence in the here and now has been transformed. As the song we like to sing goes, we've been made alive. We now live with the crucified. We're seated in the heavens with him now. We've been made alive. We've been transformed from death to life. Now everything is meaningful because Christ will reign over everything and has and will conquer death itself. And so now, to bring this Ecclesiastes series of ours to an end point, we come to the conclusion of the matter in Ecclesiastes 12, the meaning of life. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The teacher's conclusion here reflects the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But note his conclusion, and I think this is an interesting point. He doesn't say in his conclusion everything is meaningless, even though he's repeated that over and over. No, his conclusion is the certainty that God will judge everything we do. He concludes everything he did will be subject to the judgment of the law. And to all listening, his advice is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Fear God and keep his commandments. So I don't think Solomon was teaching that death itself is the end and therefore nothing really matters. He does say death is final, but he's not saying that everything is meaningless in the way we think of meaningless, and we touched on that before. No, on the contrary, his conclusion is no matter what we do, everyone and every action will be subject to God's judgment. So what's Solomon's philosophy of life missing? He understands judgment, but he doesn't understand the forgiveness of sins accomplished at the cross. How could he? An Old Testament man before Christ. He doesn't understand this forgiveness is a free gift of grace, with the reward being eternal life in God's kingdom. And he doesn't even mention the hope of resurrection and eternal life. But we know, as Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So what is the conclusion of the matter for us with a New Testament perspective? We obey God, not out of this fear of judgment, but we obey God in response to his love in sending Christ to take upon himself the judgment we deserve. We don't obey God out of fear of judgment. Instead, we obey God because of his love for us. Sure, we could all do well to recognize our Creator, but we also need to accept his Son Jesus as our Saviour and our King and receive his gift of grace, the forgiveness of sins, and discover the sure hope of the resurrection in the life to come. Ecclesiastes teaches us that it's good to enjoy God's blessings, that all good things come from God, but that death and judgment comes to all. Although he is right, there is a certain futility that comes from this philosophy. There is something greater that is missing. Ecclesiastes shows us that God has structured life so that everything apart from him feels incomplete, a mere chasing after the wind and then you die. Even a good life lived apart from God ultimately leads to the same conclusion, death. And we know innately that death is not how things are supposed to end. You know, they say that death is one of the most natural things. Well, why does it feel so wrong? Why does it feel like something is off? Why is it still so shocking? And why do so many people fear death and simply refuse to think about it or even talk about it? Probably finding it a bit jarring as I'm talking about it repeatedly today. And why do so many people feel cheated when it happens to someone they love? There's this feeling of futility, of meaninglessness, the innate sense that there must be more. And this is meant to draw us to God, to help us seek out and discover that the true meaning of life is found in relationship with God, so that our lives are eternal and our labour, our toil, rather than being in vain or meaningless, is of eternal significance. So here's a little summary for us. Ecclesiastes leads us from the futility of life under the sun to the purposefulness of life in the sun. Got that? From the futility of life under the sun to the purposefulness of life in the sun. So can I invite you today, if you don't know Christ, to get to know him, this Jesus whom God raised from the dead and is now seated with God in heaven and who offers us all the same reality, restored relationship with God through our Creator, through the forgiveness of our sins by faith in Christ Jesus, with the promise of the resurrection and the life eternal to come. Now I want to leave you with this image. Remember the old man I showed you at the beginning? Well, I'm going to reimagine him. Let's picture, if you will, a dying old man seated in a country graveyard, surrounded by epitaphs inspired by 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As he thinks about what comes after dying, he reads the epitaphs around him and he wonders, what might they put on his gravestone when he is gone? Will rise again. All in Christ will rise, seated in the heavens, now with Christ. Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now his focus has changed from his deeds and the futility of them to Christ's deeds. Instead of bitterness, there is joy. Instead of pity, there is hope. Instead of grief, there is rejoicing. Instead of a meaningless end, there is a certain hope of resurrection and an eternal future dependent on Christ's completed work at the cross. Amen.